do just that. I tell you what, let's do just that. If it's possible for you to kneel, why don't you do that right now where you are? Just turn around your seat and kneel. If it's not possible, we know you're kneeling in your heart. But let's actually take a posture before the Lord this morning. So if you're joining us at home, let's do just that. Let's kneel before the Lion and the Lamb and confess that He is good. So kneel with me. Father, Lord, we humbly submit ourselves before You. And God, we say that You are good. And Lord, we say that You are holy. God, we say that You are righteous and good. And Lord, we approach Your word this morning, God, with awe and a sense of wonder and expectation. God, we praise You for what You've done and how You speak to us. God, we humbly submit ourselves before You, God, saying that You are God and we need You. Lord, we're going to read a prayer this morning. We're going to read a call from a man that says to You, God, I am weary, I am weak. And God, we are a people, God, who are weak and weary right now. Lord, we live in a world, God, that is just seeking their own pleasure, God, seeking their own wisdom, God, and not seeking You. So God, we prostrate ourselves before You, we humble ourselves, we kneel before You, and we say, God, that You are the answer to every problem that we face. God, You are holy and righteous and good, and we need You this morning. God, we pray that as we read Your word, God, that You would open our minds and our hearts. You'd prepare us, God, to receive what You have to say to us. Whether we're a man or a woman, God, as we look at what it means to be a wise man, Father, I pray, Jesus, that we would consider, if we're men, are we living in wisdom? Are we applying wisdom, biblical wisdom, to our lives? And God, if we're a woman, God, are we praying for men in our lives to be wise? Lord, if we're single, God, are we waiting for a wise man that You bring us? Father, if we're, are we looking for answers, God, in someone else rather than looking for answers in You and You alone? God, if we are men, Lord, are we seeking after things, God, that we shouldn't be seeking after? Lord, are we seeking You? So God, I pray in the name of Jesus, You'd open our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, thank you for kneeling with me. Open up to Proverbs chapter 30. Haven't the last 14 weeks been fun? You guys are letting me down now. Come on now. Yeah. Haven't the last 14 weeks been amazing? I have thoroughly enjoyed the book of Proverbs, especially so 1 through 9. We looked exegetically. Exegetically means that we start at the kind of the beginning of a chapter and we roll through as much as we possibly can, verse by verse. We were able to do that in 1 through 9. 10 through 29, kind of lay out a little differently, and you get kind of three versed pops or three versed shots on money, on words. Last week just refreshing with Pastor Joe as we looked at what wise words look like in relationships. And so as we finish out Proverbs this week and next week, we're going to look at chapter 30 and chapter 31. Now, when I say Proverbs 31, what's the first word that comes to mind? A woman, right? Yeah, a woman, like the wise woman, and rightly so. All right, some people are actually pointing at their wives. That's a high compliment, okay? And so praise the Lord. But it's right that it ends in Proverbs 31 that way, because wisdom is personified as a woman in Proverbs. You have this wise woman that's laced all throughout it. It says wisdom calls. Don't you remember that in chapters 1 through 9? You get this calling from a wisdom, or you get another picture in Proverbs of a father giving his son advice. And so I love the fact that Proverbs hits both a wise man and a wise woman. And so as Proverbs end, I think it's appropriate that it ends with Proverbs 31, with the Proverbs 31 woman. Now, one thing as a pastor, I will confess to you, I have actually never preached a sermon on Proverbs 31, ever. Partly because on Mother's Day, I think it's like kind of mean to a woman to preach Proverbs sermons. Like, here's all the things you're not, that's like, man, I want to affirm them, encourage them, and show them Jesus, amen. But I think we oftentimes, as we approach Proverbs 31, we approach it in the wrong way, okay? And we're going to talk more about that next week. But for Proverbs 30, what I found in here as I began reading and studying is, man, this has a lot to say about being a wise man. So that's why I've titled the message today, A Wise Man. And I sent emails and some messages to a lot of wise men in my life right now, and then also some wise mentors in my life. And I asked them, hey, three questions. First one, I want a definition of manhood from you. So will you give me your definition of manhood? The second thing I asked them is, what are some godly characteristics of a biblical man? And will you send that to me as well? And then if you had to say one statement to men, what would you say in one statement? And so they did. Some of the guys took like two paragraphs for one statement. They didn't really follow the directions. So, but that's okay. That's why I love them, and they're men that I love and respect a whole lot. So I'm going to give you just some of the snapshot of some of the things that they said before we dig into Proverbs 30. One guy said that a man should be have characteristics of being a leader and a protector and a provider. And above all, he said, always be faithful to the Lord. Another friend, and every guy, they in their email, their direct answer back to me, they said the best man, the best example of manhood is Jesus, period. And I was thankful for those guys' response. I didn't tee them up, all right? That's just what they said. Second guy said, definition of manhood, he said, a man who walks in an intimate relationship with God and impacts the lives of those around him for God's purposes, he lives for the glory of God and not himself. And then he listed these characteristics, and I'm going to just share them with you very quickly because every guy said at least four or five of these characteristics, but his were summative. Here's what he said. Love was the first one. Humility. Courage. Patience. Integrity. Diligence. And tenacity. Another brother said, at first and leading role in human creation, biblical manhood is men fulfilling their God-given role. Listen to these words, to protect and provide and to lead with boldness, humility, and strength. And he said, one point I would want to make is this. When men turn from passive to active, there will be radical God-glorifying effects on marriages, on families, and communities, and future generations. And hear me, I have been praying for today that as we dig into this together, that that would be the result. That literally revival might start when we take our biblical instructions on what it is to live to be biblical men, and next week, biblical women of God. And then Tom Eliff, just someone who I absolutely adore, if I had to pick like a mentor, he would be the one. It says, a man of God is one who has determined by his character and behavior to be a living illustration of the faithfulness of God to every person who will take him at his word. So about 14 years ago, 13 years ago, I went through a Bible study with a bunch of other guys who we studied this, it's called men's fraternity. And in men's fraternity, they gave one definition of men and it talks about rejecting passivity and accepting responsibility. You'll see some of those words up there, leading courageously to pursue God's greater reward. And I thought, man, that's such a great definition. And then when I met Pastor Joe, one of the first times I heard Pastor Joe preach, he actually preached his definition of manhood, which was Robert Lewis's definition. I thought, man, this guy, he is someone I want to be around a whole lot. I was just thankful to see how the Holy Spirit was moving and leading and guiding in his life. And so I took all these definitions this week, talked with some friends, and I kind of put a Parkway definition of manhood out there. Now, I know as soon as I do that, all the men in the room are going to like, I'm going to write my own. Great. Like, I would want you to. I'd want you to take this and write your own. Don't take this as, now you must apply this to yours. If you have one, roll with the one that you've got. But if you don't, can I submit this to you as one I think would be a good definition for what it is to be a godly man? All right, here it is. A real man loves Jesus and lives intentionally for God's glory by these things. Accepting responsibility, which means loving and serving my family, my church family, and the lost. By rejecting passivity and leading courageously. I think those two go hand in hand. As soon as you reject passivity, you're going to accept responsibility to lead courageously. To lead, to protect. Go back to that slide real quick. To lead, to protect, and provide for my family, for my church family, and my community. You'll find these categories come up often, that leadership, protecting, providing. And then also to be led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God by investing eternally and anticipating God's greater reward. Now, I know as soon as I put a definition out there like that, as soon as I kind of put these categories out there, if you're anything like me, I find like the four gaping holes that I'm not doing well. And we can almost be tempted to go, you know what, if I can't do it all, if I can't do any of it, or if I can't do one part of it, I don't want to do it at all. And here's the deal. If that's your response, you're actually just like Agur in this prayer in Proverbs 30. We need wisdom for the day to walk the path of a wise man. And if you're a lady and you're listening to this, I don't want you to check out. I want you to pray for the wise men in your life, whether they're single, they're married, they're young or old. I want you to ask God for wisdom for them, and I want you to be willing to pray for them on that regard. So here's what Proverbs 30 says about a wise man. If you're able, stand in honor of reading God's word. We're just going to read the first three verses together, and then we will take a seat. It says this in Proverbs 30, verse 1. The words of Agur, son of Jacob. It says the oracle. Now, the NIV says an inspired utterance. Now, anytime the Bible says that this is inspired, the whole word of God, the whole counsel is inspired. Every word of Scripture is inspired by God and the Holy Spirit. But then when you get a verse that says this is inspired, I don't know about you, that makes me want to what? Pay attention, right? Pay attention. So here's what he says. Verse 1, I am weary, the man declares, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Now, how do you like that? This is inspired. I am weary. This is the oracle of God. I'm tired. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. You're like, Pastor, you picked this for the definition of manhood? Yes, we're going to keep going, all right? I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Now, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. God, you are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. Here's the first simple thing I want us to take away from this text today. And as we look at something like this, I want us to simply say one thing. A wise man acknowledges his weariness, his weakness, his sinfulness, his humanity, and his need for God. A wise man acknowledges those things. Have you ever been around dudes who don't acknowledge their weakness? Honestly, for me, it's almost nauseating. I don't want to be around, all right? But I love to be around men and women who acknowledge their weariness and their dependence and need on God. Now, this past week, praise God, we get to pray, man, 10:02. That's why I love those alarms going off. Oh, it's over there. Do you mind silencing that for me? Good. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. Awesome. Now, because you did it that way, it's probably going to go off again in 10 minutes, but that's okay. You get to do it again. All right. So hear me pray. Father, we love you. Thank you. God, we want to send missionaries and plant churches. God, the harvest is plentiful and the labors are few. Lord of the harvest, God, help us as we study your word today to send out labors into your harvest field. That includes us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this past week, for the first time in I guess 6 months, a group of pastors got together in one room for the first time since this whole COVID thing hit, and it was refreshing. It was refreshing to be around other brothers in Christ who were walking through some of the same things that we are, and we got to hear from Chuck Lawless, who I know is no stranger to this church, and he shared some things about some spaces where people are weary today. And so I just wrote these things down. I want to share them with you because these are the spaces of weariness and weakness and sinfulness and honestly, humanity during the COVID crisis for all of us. And I think it's right for us as we begin talking about what it means to be a wise man and next week what it means to be a wise woman, that we acknowledge the weariness around us. Here's some of the spaces of our weariness right now. Number one, personal isolation. We were not made to be isolated. I don't care if you're extroverted, introverted, you were not made to be isolated. And it's right for us to say, I am weary from personal isolation. I'm weary of not being able to see people's smiles. I'm weary of not being able to see people's frowns and not be able to tell, man, is something wrong? Personal isolation. Second thing, discouragement. Man, I am weary of discouragement. Some of us have become like Elijah in the cave, right? I'm the only one who gets this, God. I'm the only one who feels that way. If you don't believe that, read Facebook. Everybody thinks their opinion is the most important one, all right? Discouragement, all right? Number three, relational stress. Man, things that didn't bother us before this pandemic seem to bother us 10 times more. Third thing, or fourth thing is vocational fatigue, man, or even ministry fatigue. Like if you work a job, or even if you're in leadership in your job, man, hadn't it been exhausting to have to rewrite policy like every 2 weeks, right? And this is the way we're going to do it now. Like I saw somebody post the other day, you can go in the second entrance of Walmart. Woo! You know, like we're tired of having to go in one way and go out the other. Like it's okay to acknowledge that, you know? Fifth thing, bruised egos. Man, this whole thing has taught us like none of us have this all figured out. None of us have this figured out. A pastor shared with me right when we went into all of this, he said, look, he goes, if you're banking on getting 100% of this right for the next however long it's going to be, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. And he was right. He was like, man, just lead in love and humility. But bruised egos. Sixth is neglected spiritual disciplines. And this is where some of us, man, we're weary because we've been neglecting spiritual disciplines. Many of us neglected them before COVID. One of the things we can learn from Jesus is that Jesus often withdrew to desolate places to pray. That's what Luke 5 tells us. Even people who are in crisis, and one of the things with crisis mode is because things are constantly needing attention, we can find ourselves exhausting ourselves with constantly giving attention to the things that need attention as opposed to giving attention to our spiritual lives. Like we need, it's right for us to withdraw away from that. Like here's one crazy thing to think about Jesus. Everybody was always in crisis around him, and he often withdrew from the crisis to desolate places to what? Pray. If he had to do that, how much more do we, right? How much more do we? You know, when you pray, I heard somebody say this, when you pray, you acknowledge to God that he's the one that's sovereign and can fix everything, and you can't. When you go to sleep at night, that's your way of saying, God, I trust you. Seven, and I know some of you just justified a nap this afternoon. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so cultural tensions, all right? Cultural tensions. We have seen brothers and sisters in Christ literally break fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ because we don't know how to disagree and maintain fellowship anymore. I'm weary of this, aren't you? Like, I'm weary of just giving my opinion. People go, you're a worthless human being. I don't want to be around you anymore. I'm like, are you for real, right? Like, that I'm tired of that. Eight, protective gatherings. In our gatherings, it seems to be when churches begin and when churches are thriving, man, we're thinking about the lost and how can we better engage the lost? And it seems like all of our attention here and lots of places has been, how can we gather safely? It's these protective gatherings as opposed to how can we best be a lighthouse to our dying community who's going to hell if they don't trust Christ? Like, which one are we thinking more about right now? I'm weary. And then ninth, he said entrenched idolatry. That we have this idolatry in us that we tend to come back to during times of pandemic. So why look at all these? Well, it's important for us as wise men and women to identify the spaces that make us weary. All right, but it doesn't end there. Look at verse 4. All right, look at verse 4. So he says, I haven't learned wisdom, nor have acknowledge of the Holy One. I don't have the understanding of a man, man. I'm weary, God. Look at verse 4. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? He's essentially asking, who can help me in my weakness? Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Then he asks this question, what is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Man, if this doesn't cause revival in us, I don't know what does. A wise man is saying, look, we have to know God and the Son of God, and then make him known. What is his name? His name is I Am. His name is Yahweh. His name is I Am the I Am, and his son's name is Yeshua. It's Jesus. He is the maker of heaven and earth. Surely you know. A wise man knows God and the Son of God and makes him known. Yes, we acknowledge our weariness, but we also acknowledge who God is, and we want to make him known. So, wise men, when we know God and make him known, here's what we do. We live with eternity in mind. And we also live intentionally to tell somebody about Jesus. So what does it mean to live with eternity in mind? It means I make the decision right now in my life, wherever I'm at, whether you're 15 years old, whether you're 12 years old, whether you're 48 years old or 72, I don't care how old you are, make the decision today to live with eternity in mind. That's what it means to know God and the Son of God and make him known. And if we do that, I heard an old preacher say, faith that fizzles at the finish was faulty from the first. So make the decision today, make the decision today, wherever you are, to live with eternity in mind, to rely on the Father's strength to meet all of our needs and our wants. This past week, we got a phone call early Thursday morning that my wife's grandmother had gone to be with Jesus. So she fell asleep Wednesday night, and she woke up in the arms of Jesus. Praise God, right? I want to die that way. I really do. That's how I want to go. I would love to, that would be my story, that I just go to sleep and I wake up in the arms of Jesus. And it's helped this weekend to live with eternity in mind. As we've encountered people, I've thought about, where's this person at with Jesus? We were confident in knowing that her grandmother had trusted Christ. And so when we went ahead and left Thursday afternoon, try to get down there and be around some of her family to encourage some of them and friends. The town that she grew up in South Carolina, when you go into the town, you can kind of see off in a little distance, there's a string of shops and stores. And you can kind of imagine like it's been there for a while and they may have put the road in before it had a paved road. You know what I'm talking about? It kind of looked like the Old West a little bit with the front of the building is bigger than the back. You know what I mean? And the music was playing like, you know, as we kind of pulled into town. And so we walked in and there's like four stores and they're all called Moons, all right? It's Moon's Drugstore, and then to the left it's Moon's like geriatric care, and then to the right it's Moon's this and Moon's, like, it's all like the same name of all the different stores. And so when we walked into the general store, you've got like Jelly Bellies and candy all across the front, and they're always kid height, praise God, right? You know? And so as we're sitting there with all this candy, I thought about a story that I had heard actually this week about a general store and about a mom and a son who walked in. I was just thinking about the story as I walked in. And of course, when we walked in the counter, you have this man behind the counter who's loving and warm and things like that. And he's talking to the kids like, don't you want some candy? Of course, he didn't do what I'm about to tell you in the story. I wish he would have. But in the story, there's a story of a mom and a young child going into the store. And when they're checking out, The older gentleman behind the counter asks the young lad, he goes, hey, do you want some candy? And he has a big box of candy, pulls it out. He goes, if you'd like some candy, just reach in there and take it. It's yours. And the young man says, no, sir, you know, I don't want to take your candy. And so they kind of banter back and forth. And then finally, the owner of the store just reaches in with his hand and puts the candy in the bag. And the young boy and his mom go off. About a week later, same routine, you know, come back in the store, go in to get the stuff and get ready to check out, and same kind of banter. Young man, you want some candy? Oh, I'd love some candy. Pulls out, good person. No, I don't want to take the candy. And then finally he reaches in and takes and puts it out. So this happens after about a month of this going on. And finally the mom just kind of gets frustrated with her son. She goes, son, what's the matter with you? You know you love candy. Why do you tell that man you love candy, then refuse to take his candy? That's just not right. And then you finally make him put it in the bag. You need to take that man's gift. That's rude. And he said, Mom, you don't understand. His hand is so much bigger than mine. His hand is just so much bigger than mine. And so I like it when he puts his hand in there and puts the candy in my bag, because I leave with so much more. Can I submit to you that that's what it means to live with eternity in mind? So many of us are trying to meet our needs in our own strength. So many of us have approached these nine things that I listed, and we're trying to fix, we're gutting it out every day. I'm going to fix this. And God's saying, won't you just let me put my hand in the bag and put it in there for you? That's what it means to live with eternity in mind. Man, the practical application of that is just tell somebody about Jesus. We've been praying for this for 2 years, church, haven't we? Give me three every day. Give me three gospel conversations. Tell people about the guy who owns the store who gives away the candy. He'll put the hand in the bag for you. I don't mind talking about that. A wise man knows God and the Son of God and makes him known. Third thing, verse 5, a wise man consumes and lives on the word of God. Look at verse 5. Every word of God proves true. Wow, amen. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So don't add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found to be a liar. A wise man consumes and lives on the word of God. Here's how we consume and live on the word of God. Say, Pastor, how do you do that? Fine. Hear the word of God. Hear the word of God. Corporate worship. What we're doing right now is so important to us, consuming and living on the word of God, to hear the word of God. But if this is all we're doing, it's insufficient for our spiritual life. It'd be like me trying to get a grasp on this Bible with one finger, all right? It's just not going to happen because somebody can come and rip it out, all right? Silas, get up here. Where you at? Come on. Come on. You're strong. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Quick, quick, quick. We've done this before, but I think it works. All right. Give it up for Silas. Isn't he awesome? All right. Come stand right here, buddy. Come stand right here. All right, Silas, I'm strong. I'm coming to church every week. I'm hearing the word of God preached every week. So you can't take the word of God out of my hand. Go ahead and try to take it out of my hand. So easy, all right? So easy, all right? So Silas, you're going to be a picture of Satan, all right? So everybody say, good job. All right, so, all right, you're not really Satan, all right, but you're going to represent him. So he comes to steal the word. All right, so you come and hear the word of God, super important. But we need to hear the word of God and also read the word of God for ourselves, okay? That's personal worship. So, Silas, I got two fingers on that. Now I got a better grip. I'm going to hear and I'm going to read the word. Go ahead, Silas, Satan. He just took it out of my hand, man. Okay, that's pretty easy for you, right? All right, cool. All right, so not only do we need to hear the word of God, but we also need to read the word of God. And when we read a word of God, hey, here's something that really transforms us when we begin to memorize and meditate the word. Silas, this weekend, I went to a barbecue restaurant. They literally put a pound of meat on my plate for $9.50. That's ridiculous, all right? I mean, that was like highway robbery. It was great. What would have been ridiculous was for me to go sit at that barbecue restaurant and look at the barbecue and then come back and tell you about it and not eat it. When we hear the word of God and read the word of God, memorizing and meditating on it is actually how we ingest it and it becomes part of who we are. So don't look at memorization as like some hard thing. Look at it as how you read the word, okay? So now I got three fingers on it, man. I'm super strong. Feel that, man. I got a grip. Go ahead and pull it out of my hand. Oh. I know you may be kind of like, hey, Pastor, you're not giving me a lot of hope here, all right? Because, man, all I'm doing is barely hearing the word of God and reading the word of God every now and again. All right, that's all right. Just track with me. So we want to hear the word of God. We want to read the word of God. We want to memorize and meditate on the word of God, okay? But then we want to also live the word. Actually, I was supposed to do memorize and meditate with two fingers. We want to live the word together, all right? So hear, read, memorize, meditate, and live the word. That's in small group discipleship. Today after the service, you're going to have an opportunity to talk with some of our small group leaders about what it means to be part of a small group, to live in discipleship with one another. See, now I got a good grip on that, Silas. All right, baby, you ready? Try to give it a rip. Come on, man, pull hard. Yeah, oh, he still was able to, but was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. So that's where the struggle comes in life. Is Satan doesn't quit his attacks on us. He doesn't stop from trying to steal the word out of our lives. But if we're in small group discipleship, living in the word with other people, man, go ahead and just give it another pull. It's going to be a little bit of a struggle there, right? It's going to be a little bit of a struggle. All right, he's still pulling hard. All right, good job. Last thing, all right. Hear, read the word, memorize and meditate the word, live the word. Now we want to share the word, okay? Here's the awesome part, okay? We get a good grip on the word, hear, read, memorize, meditate, live the word, and then we're going to share the word. Watch this. Try to take it. So I'm going to go share the word with somebody. All right, now give it up for Silas. He did a good job. High five, man. Way to go. A wise man consumes and lives on the word of God. And that's all of those things together. And they're not hard. They're exhilarating and thrilling. Verse 7. A wise man prays continually for the right things. Look at verse 7. It says, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. This is Agur praying to the Lord. And here's his prayer. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You know, oddly enough, this is the only prayer recorded in the book of Proverbs. And this wise man continually prays for the right things. And Matthew Henry said that when we pray, we should do what he says in verse 7. He says, two things I ask of you, deny them not before me, deny them not to me before I die. He says that we should pray rightly, firstly by thinking about dying and then praying accordingly. We should think about dying and then pray accordingly. And here's how Agur prayed after his thought about death. He said, deny them not to me before I die. Here was his bucket list, okay? Two things. He says, God, remove from me anything that would block my pursuit of godliness. And then secondly, God, do not give me anything that would deter me from the path of godliness. So when he says remove anything that would block my pursuit of godliness, he says pray to remove falsehood, that's hypocrisy, and pray to remove lies, all right? Now one thing you got to understand is that our godly daddy is strong. Just like that man that reached his hand in that bucket, there is nothing that you've gotten yourself into that your Father God cannot get you out of, all right? Pray to remove lies. And then also pray that God would not give us anything that would deter us from the path of godliness. That's a big prayer. That's a bold prayer. And when we pray that, then a wise man will love and lead with gentle strength and godly wisdom. God would not give us anything that would deter us from the path of godliness, pursuing godliness. And when we do that, a wise man will love and lead with gentle strength and godly wisdom. If you were to read the rest of Proverbs, you would see, or Proverbs 30, you would see 10 through 33 of just different examples of how biblical manhood can be lived out in our culture. So let's go back to our definition as the team comes. And I want to encourage all of us today to really think on these five principles from Proverbs 30 on what a wise man does, recognizing our weariness, knowing God and making him known, consuming and living on the word of God, praying continually for the right things, and loving and leading. I'm going to encourage you to adopt the definition of manhood for your life. Literally, this week, I want you to meet with a small group or a close friend, but I would encourage you to meet with a small group. And I want you to walk through this definition. Our small group curriculum will actually walk through this definition and we'll help you tease this out, have conversation. The best way that you can analyze your life is with another trusted brother or sister. You may be like, hey, pastor, I'm a girl. Great, cool. I still want you to look at the definition and go, is this something, if I'm married, how can I pray for my husband in this way? If I'm single, how can I pray for the men in my life in this way? If I'm a young lady, how can I wait for the right man who will do these things? And here's what it is. Again, a godly man, a real man, loves and follows Jesus and lives intentionally for God's glory by accepting responsibility. That's loving and serving my church family, and the lost. By rejecting passivity and leading courageously. That's leading, protecting, and providing for my family, my church family, my community. And being led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. That's investing eternally by anticipating God's greater reward. So here's how you analyze this for yourself. Ask the Lord to do these two things. Identify and remove any obstacle in my life to the pursuit of godliness. So during this invitation time, I would encourage you right now to ask God to literally shut the door to the sin of isolation in your life and begin asking him to remove any obstacle from the pursuit of godliness in your life. And then secondly, to identify and begin walking the paths that will help me pursue godly living. And it's simple. It's trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, and then trusting Christ to sustain you with his sustaining grace. So Pastor Jonathan and the team are going to lead us in a song of response. And I'm going to encourage you just to sit and pray during this time of response. We're going to sing another song afterwards for you to stand and worship the Lord. But I really want you to spend time thinking on this as you respond.